All right, well, today being the fourth Sunday in Advent and the Sunday that we celebrate the peace that Jesus brings and he offers, as we've celebrated, as we've talked about some, I want to spend today's message focused on that topic of peace. So today's going to be a little bit of a different message than maybe normally. We're not going to walk through the passage quite the same way that I tend to and look at either, you know, verse by verse or section by section. We're going to focus in on this theme of peace. And so we'll get to the passage here in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to think about, and I'll give you a few seconds of silence here in a moment to do that, to think about what this idea, about this idea of peace and what it means to you, what that is to you. Like, when you think of the word peace and what that means, what is it that comes to mind for you? What state of being does it entail? What does life look like in that moment? What images come to mind? What does it look like in your life or in this world, you know, beyond just your own life as well? What does it look like for there to be peace? So I'll just give you like 5 or 6 seconds here. Just think about that for a moment. My guess is that a lot of people tend to think of peace as sitting on the beach at sunset, you know, calm winds, quiet households, something I haven't experienced for almost 21 years now, as the absence, you know, or as the absence of conflict and uncertainty in life. We want those things gone. No elevated heart rates, no nights spent wondering what tomorrow may bring. In fact, take a moment. I just want you to take a moment right now, actually, and share with your neighbor on your side or someone behind you. Share with them real briefly about what comes to your mind when you think of peace. What do you think of? What comes to mind? Or what do you think the world thinks of? Okay, so you got like 30 seconds. Ready, set, go. All right, so we've got this idea of what peace is, and it might look a little bit different for each and every one of us, but there's probably some overlap. Additionally, most people would like more peace in their lives. How many, in fact, I don't know, this is a risky poll to take. How many of you would like more peace in your life than you already have? Like, would you like more of what you just described? Good, I'm so glad you raised your hand. At least it makes me feel good, and I don't have to have to rewrite the rest of the sermon on the fly. Okay, so we would like more peace in our lives. The bulk of us at least would, and the rest of you are too shy to raise your hand. So most people would like that. Maybe there are a few people who flourish in chaos and conflict or uncertainty, but I bet for most of us, when we're facing like a jobless stretch of life or a health scare like cancer or something else, or the possibility of a divorce, or there's just tension in the household with kids or whoever it may be, I bet in situations like that, most of us, even the most diehard chaos and conflict lover, at some point, almost all of us would like peace. We'd like some sense of peace at some point. And so with that in mind, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. It'll be on the screen, of course. You can follow along there on the Bibles on your phone or in the pews in front of you as we turn to God's word this morning. John 13, verses 18 to 30. This is Jesus continuing in the Last Supper. We started it last Sunday when he was washing the disciples' feet, and now he continues on as they are around the table. Here's what he says. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. That comes from one of the Psalms, by the way. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do it quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, the Passover festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. All right, we are just going to cut to the chase here, and we're going to look at verse 21. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus was troubled in spirit. The Greek word there, taraso, is used in a few other places in John, including at the Pool of Bethesda, which is the pool in Jerusalem where the locals there believed, and apparently they believed it because something happened, but they believed that when the waters were stirred up, okay, and the word there is taraso. We could, if we kind of take a Greek word and add on our English past tense ending, we could say the water was tarasoed, okay, it was stirred up. And they believed that the first person who got in when that happened, that they would be healed. And probably there was a natural spring that fed into the pool. And when that spring bubbled up, the waters were stirred up at the surface and so forth. So that stirring up of the waters is the same root word as what Jesus is feeling here. His insides are stirred up. He's agitated. He's troubled. He's restless. These are all translations and meanings of this word. Perhaps in that moment, his heartbeat is elevated a bit. Maybe his palms were even a little bit sweaty. In Luke's biographical account of the life of Jesus, he tells us that a little bit later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood, which was it's a real physiological phenomenon that can happen when someone is under extreme stress. So Jesus is having the same kind of physiological response that any of us might have if we were in his shoes. And yet here in John, just a little bit later, that night, okay, not even a change of scenery, just that same evening, there in the upper room, in John 14, 27, Jesus says these words, we just read them as a part of our Advent candle reading, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled." It's the same word again. Don't let your heart be terrified, and do not be afraid. And that's a very famous and well-known verse that has helped people find peace in distressing times. It's been read at probably, I'm going to guess, half of the memorial services I've led in my 20 years as a pastor. Not long ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, I actually looked at how many memorial services I've led, and I don't remember the exact number. It's something like 70, 75, 80, somewhere in that range. So like half of those, 35 or 40, these verses have been read. Quite frankly, this is kind of an aside, but it is applicable to our lives, especially for those of you who are married. I think that these verses should be read at wedding ceremonies, okay? What bridal couple or a couple, bride and groom, standing there before a crowd of people, professing their love for one another, tying the knot, you know, till death do them part, doesn't need to hear these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Right? I mean, those are encouraging words that we need to hear all the time. Especially, you know, I don't know what it was like for those of you who are married at your wedding. When we got married, you know, Gwen, when she dated me and got to know me, I was a ski bum. When we got engaged, I was still a ski bum. She was marrying on potential, not reality, okay? So she needed to hear this as much as anyone. We need it throughout our marriages. We all need peace in our marriages. But the point is that Jesus says these words, offering his peace, offering his peace, a peace that is not like what the world gives, he says. And yet in today's passage, a bit earlier in the evening, John tells us that Jesus is the same thing, that he is stirred up inside. He is experiencing tereso. And later, his sweat is like drops of blood, according to Luke, so the pressure is even mounting. So does Jesus really have peace or not? Does he have enough peace to genuinely offer it and share it with others? It seems like Jesus is the one who needs a little more peace here in this moment. I would suggest to you that the problem is that our concept of real peace is out of whack. Maybe real peace is not sunsets on the shores of Maui. Maybe real peace is not a stress-free life. Maybe real peace is not the absence of conflict or of grief and sadness. Perhaps real peace is something that supersedes all of those things, or is foundational and underneath them, or is a mental understanding, acknowledging the reality of God's sovereignty over life, in the midst of things with us, even as we go through the roller coaster of emotions of life. Pick the metaphor or phraseology that resonates with you. For me, thinking about the peace that Jesus offers as a mental or intellectual knowledge is actually most helpful. Now, this is completely goes against what you usually hear preached on most Sundays here at this church, and I guarantee you at most churches around the globe as well. Usually what you hear emphasized is that our faith needs to get out of our heads and into our hearts, right? And to live it out. The Christian faith can withstand all the intellectual rigor you want to throw at it. And some people love that and love engaging those conversations. I do. I love heady theological debate and discussion, or considering our faith, what Scripture says in light of, you know, science or life experience and so forth. Like, that's great. I love those conversations. They're very heady. But Jesus commands us to follow him, not just think like him. And too many Christians keep their faith stuck in their heads. So usually when we talk about our faith as being something that's a part, you know, in our minds and also something in our hearts and going out from there into our feet and our hands and so forth, living it out, usually when we talk about that stuff, the message is, hey, get it out of your heads and start living it. Get it into your heart and beyond, right? A way to summarize that might be, if you think you are living your faith, then you're thinking too much and you just need to start living it. So that's kind of the usual message. So today is contrary. Do not take today's message for like all time and eternity of what you're supposed to do. But when we lack peace in our lives, when our marriage is troubled, when our health is precarious, when a conflict at work looms on the horizon, whatever the situation may be, when we face those and peace is lacking, or we feel like peace is lacking, so often in those situations, the problem is our feelings get supercharged. Right? Our emotions can even get supercharged, and they can completely overrule and override our brain. Even our body starts reacting. When you have a physiological response to being nervous or upset about something, that's starting in your brain, remember. Your brain is telling your body to do that, whatever it may be. Sweaty palms, butterflies in our stomach, start getting sleepless nights. All of that kind of stuff then overrides our thinking. Our brains get completely derailed by the rest of our body, particularly by our feelings. And so the place where you have to go in order to experience real peace is actually to your intellect. Okay, so today's message is kind of like a little bit different than what you might normally have in terms of living out our faith. Specifically, you have to mentally go to the truth of who God is, and to the truth that he has got you in the palms of his hands. Whatever you're going through, God's got it, and he's got you. Reminding yourself of this is critical and crucial. So get your mind, get your thinking back on track with who God is, what his promises are, and how God has got this. Because the rest of our body, especially our emotions, but also our experiences and our feelings would be right there as well, can trick us into thinking that God is not with us. It can trick us into believing that we can't find peace until there is no more conflict in our lives, that we can't have peace unless these feelings go away and we feel peaceful. But that simply is not true. Biblical peace is something we can have in the midst of conflict, and it starts with knowing God and knowing the truth of God and knowing the promises of God. This comes straight out of Scripture. This isn't just Pastor Brian with some cockamamie idea this morning, okay? This is straight out of Scripture. I'm going to give you four examples. First of all, from Philippians chapter 4. There's a conflict in the church. It's between a couple of gals, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul basically ends his letter talking about this stuff. And he pleads with these two gals and the church to come alongside them to agree with one another in the Lord. So there's tension, there's conflict, there's anxiety, maybe even fear that comes from this. There's a lack of peace, we might say. And Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." So this is specifically about their conflict. "Do not be anxious." In other words, don't lose peace about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Well, where do you take those? That's going to God, right? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the what? The peace of God, which transcends your understanding, not your feelings, not your emotions, transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts, yes, and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the emphasis on the understanding. That's a peace that transcends our understanding. We cannot fully comprehend it. We cannot get our minds around it. But it still is this mental, intellectual aspect of our faith. There's an emphasis on that there. And then also he talks about guarding our minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, hearts is in the middle, but on either side, we've got this emphasis on the mental, intellectual aspect. And then in the next verse, he emphasizes it again, where he talks about a whole bunch of positive qualities and characteristics of God and his activity in the world. And he writes then, "Think about such things." He doesn't say, "Feel those things." He says, "Think about such things." Again, there's this emphasis on thinking about God, about being mentally engaged with our Heavenly Father and remembering who he is, particularly when conflict is at hand. That's the context for writing all this stuff. This is what brings peace, even in the midst of difficult situations. It's not that comes when you get it all resolved. It's right here and now as you're working it out. God's peace can be with you. That's what Paul's saying. Romans 12, verse 2, example number 2. It's not a verse that deals explicitly with peace, but it is a verse that encourages us to stay mentally engaged with God and transformed by God. Here's what he writes. Again, this is Pauline. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of" what? "Your minds." One of the patterns of this world that he writes of certainly is conflict, stress, anxiety, a lack of feeling peaceful. All that stuff that Paul wrote about in the Philippian church that was going on there is certainly a pattern that we experience in our world as well. And the key to overcoming that, or overcoming whatever else it may be that's a pattern that we fall into in the world, in our own lives, whatever it may be, the key to overcoming that is the renewing of your mind, getting our minds focused on who God is and his truths and his promises. Now, again, we don't just stay there. We want to let it down into the heart, but it starts up here. In the Old Testament, here's example number 3. Many of us are familiar with these words from Psalm 46 that reinforce this once again. In fact, let's all read these together. Let's read this verse together. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Not feel that I am God. Not, you know, imagine that I am God. Not emote that I am God. Know that I am God. In other words, calm down, take a deep breath. Even though things feel chaotic and uncertain, and rest in the knowledge of who I am. This is God speaking through, I think it's David who writes this psalm, but through the psalmist, and rest in the knowledge of who I am, the God of the universe. I've got this. You can count on me. That's what's being said here. And again, it's this idea of reassurance through the knowledge of who God is that we see expressed here. because feelings can't be trusted. Physiological responses of our body cannot be trusted. I think maybe the best example comes from Psalm 23, a very famous psalm, probably the most famous psalm. It doesn't emphasize the knowing part, but it makes it clear that peace is found in God and that that peace can be experienced and understood even when circumstances are less than ideal. It is not all sunsets and cappuccinos on the beach. Actually, if it's cappuccino, it's probably sunrises. Like sunrises, if sunsets, it's probably a fruity drink with an umbrella in it, right? Cappuccino's in the morning when the sun rises. Okay. Anyway, whatever. Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5, here's what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you talk about stress-inducing perhaps, right? Even though I find myself there, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, God, this is God speaking to, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Another setting, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, not friends and relatives who love me, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows even there at the table. This is the picture of someone who is calm and serene, is full of peace, even in difficult situations, right in the midst of them. And that's where Jesus finds himself. Jesus is about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to use the language of Psalm 23. The table has been prepared before him in this Passover meal. I don't know that there are enemies in the plural sense gathered around the table, but Judas is there, and he's become an enemy in a sense, even though he's one of the disciples, as he's about to go, and he does, by the time you get to the end of this reading today, he does head off to go to the authorities. And to get us back to the verse where we started, the verse that inspired all of this for us, in the midst of the Passover dinner that Jesus celebrates with his disciples, Jesus' insides are in turmoil. He's troubled in spirit. He's stirred up on the inside like the waters at the pool of Bethesda. This feeling carries over to the Garden of Gethsemane a bit later, as I mentioned earlier, where his sweat is like drops of blood. And yet, on the outside, Jesus maintains peace and carries on like everything is normal. Jesus serves his disciples by washing their feet, as we looked at last week. He sits with them at the table, and not a dining room table like we have. They're sitting on the ground, okay? More like a coffee table height. He's eating with them. He's engaged in conversation. In fact, he explains that their mission and ministry going forward is rooted in his mission and ministry. In fact, they're one and the same. What they're going to carry on is exactly what he's been doing and how he's taught them to live and be and the message he's taught them to carry out. And if anyone accepts them and welcomes them, then it's the same as accepting Jesus himself and even accepting their Heavenly Father. He announces there at the table that one of them is a betrayer. Right? And I love that. Then John says they all stared at one another. It's like, oh, who is it? Who's going to blink first? Then he breaks bread, dips it a piece in the cup, and hands it to Judas Iscariot. And now the wheels are set in motion. They've already been set in motion, really, for his betrayal. If John did not tell us about Jesus' insides being stirred up, we wouldn't know it from how he conducted himself there at the table. And what we see is that in spite of his troubled inside, Jesus' knowledge of his Heavenly Father, his trusting of his Father's will that comes from that knowledge, leads Jesus to continue on. And in Luke's gospel, we get Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When Jesus goes to pray, he brings a couple of disciples with him, says, hey, keep watch while I pray. And Jesus prays in great distress, but how does he end his prayer? He says, but not my will, but yours be done. He trusts his Heavenly Father. He trusts that God is good. And that his will is right, even if it is challenging. And there is peace in the midst of that storm because he trusts God the Father. And so Jesus is able to go on here in John and even then offer his own peace to the disciples just a little bit later. It is not a peace that the world offers. Worldly peace, quite frankly, I think is completely unrealistic and virtually unattainable. This idea of having an absence of fear, of an absence of anxiety, an absence of conflict, an absence of sweaty palms and elevated heart rate and all that kind of stuff, nights that sleep fitfully. Peace that the world offers is no peace at all and isn't really even attainable, not more, for more than maybe a few minutes or hours. I mean, maybe if you're on vacation and are really good at letting go of conflict for a week or two. But what happens as soon as you start the drive home or the plane lands? You start thinking about all that you've got to do, all the tension and conflict in life as you re-enter into the real world. It's like, oh, all that peace I just experienced is now dissipating. And it goes away. If an absence of conflict is what we're waiting for before we have peace, quite frankly, we're pretty much going to die before we experience that, at least for any length of time. The peaceful, easy feeling that the Eagles sing of, it just doesn't last. Love the song, not really a very good message, not very realistic. It's a false bill of goods. There is always something to disrupt this false sense of peace that we're searching for in our feelings, that the world says is peace and kind of dangles before us like a carrot. It's just not possible. But real peace, something that's deeper than our feelings, is attainable, and it is found even in the midst of conflict. Real peace is knowing that there is a God in heaven who is active in this world, who loves us, who loves you here this morning, who cares for us, and through Jesus has made a way for us to be with him, not only here in this life, in this world, which is really good news, but also after we breathe our last breath, after our heart stops beating. And that's fantastic news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's a true peace that passes all understanding. That's a peace that can sustain you when your feelings deceive you. That's a peace that can get you through your last supper on the face of the earth with your betrayer right there at the table. That's a peace that can get you through the chaos of Christmas. And remember, we're not the first ones to experience a chaotic Christmas, okay? We didn't invent it. In fact, the very first Christmas was pretty chaotic as well, right? No suitable place to have a baby, lay him in a manger, animals amongst them there. I mean, Silent Night, forget it. That was not a silent night. It was chaotic. And yet in the midst of that comes peace, right? We sing peace, heavenly peace. Jesus sleeps in heavenly peace. The angels proclaim peace on earth. This is what Jesus brings even in the midst of chaos, whether it's at Christmas or a wedding, a birth, a funeral, everything in between. From start to end of life, this is where we find peace. And so I pray that this Christmas and throughout your life, as you face health difficulties, as you raise up kids and grandkids and the challenges that happen there, as you face, you know, like right now, inflation, maybe job concerns for some of us, whatever else you might face, I pray that in the midst of it, you would know that God's got you. He has you in the palms of his hands. Let that knowledge be the source of your peace. In the face of all that would seek to cause turmoil on the inside, cause chaos in your life, to wreck your feelings and emotions and so forth, take a moment or two each day starting this week, like maybe later today even, when you're trying to fall asleep at night, or when you wake up in the morning, or maybe at lunch when you take a break, or all three times, take a moment to be still and know, to be still and know the Creator God of the universe, that he's got this. Jesus is by your side. He's leading you into eternity, no matter what happens here. And he's got you in the palms of his hands. And that knowledge can give you real peace, even when, like Jesus, you are all stirred up inside. Heavenly Father, maybe here this morning as we come into this place surrounded by others who are seeking you and love you and want to know you, maybe, God, we feel at peace, but we know, Lord, as soon as we walk out those doors, those feelings are going to go away. Life comes at us, or maybe we can make it through today, but tomorrow when we wake up and work is looming before us and family life cycle begins again, the chaos of life, and we get on edge and we lose that feeling of peace. Lord, help us instead to lean into you, to rest in the knowledge of who you are, of your presence that is with us, of the fact that you're the Alpha and the Omega. You've got everything in the palm of your hands from the beginning to the end, including us here right now, this moment, each moment we experience each and every day. Lord, may that knowledge give us peace. Even if we don't feel like it, to instead simply trust in you and move forward in life, one foot after the other, knowing that you are walking right with us. So God, give us that kind of peace that transcends our feelings, that transcends our emotions, that is rooted in you. We pray it all in the peace-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.